verse number 20. I guess I've never considered myself a preacher, but a purveyor of information. Things that get me excited are those things I see in the Word of God that are somewhat revelational or gives us a better insight of who Jesus is. And yesterday, as I was putting this together, I saw some things. You know, you study all the years that you minister, and then right square in front of you, you see something that you have never seen before, even though you've read it. Amen. And those are the things that propel me, get me excited. And so, you know, this may not be shouting and eating wood off the ceiling, but it can take you through Monday and Tuesday, at least until you get back here on Wednesday, you know? So Ephesians 3 and 20, it's something we have read and preached on over the years. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us." So it's above all that we ask or think. And generally, it's just the opposite. It's what we think, and then we need to ask. So it's not just a matter of, "God, you know what my thoughts are." But God's saying, "Yeah, I know what your thoughts are, but are you asking me?" You know? "We have not because we ask not." Well, God, you've known this about me for years. Things are going on in my life, and I'm just assuming that you're going to take care of them. But God's saying, "No, you didn't ask me to take care of them." You know? And then 1 Peter, the second chapter. First Peter 2 and verse number 5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." So we are a holy priesthood. I don't care if you've been in the church for 15 minutes. God has now dubbed you a priest because you have the Spirit of God within you. And what is the responsibility? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So as we are anointed as high priest, we have a responsibility to offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word. We're grateful that we have it in our hands this morning, that we're living in a country that does not prohibit us from preaching truth. God, that we stand in the gap for those that don't know you. But help us, God, to be the high priest you've asked us to be. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I taught a Bible study on Thursday night, and that was the fifth lesson of a 10-week Bible study. And after everyone left, there was one man who stayed for a little while. He's probably about 40, 45 years old, and it's the first time he's ever in a Bible study, and he hasn't been going to church anywhere, but he just kind of lingered until everybody left and then wanted to talk to my wife and I. And he said, "You know, I've been praying about a situation that has been happening in my family, and I have been praying and praying and praying. It just doesn't seem like anything is happening as a result of my prayer." And I told him that I believe that God wants to answer his prayer, and I believe part of it is where he is right now to get more information and more truth and more power as a result of the Word of God. I'm reading from Hosea 14 and 1. You don't have to turn to it. It says this, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord." say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the first fruits of our lips. But what I want you to see here is those little words in that first verse that says, take words with you. And the word word in Hebrew means the spoken word. It's not like putting your Bible under your arm and take it to where you're going. But he's saying, take words with you. Take spoken words with you. Here God is saying to Israel and also to us, when you come before me, take words with you and say unto him, forgive all of our sins. So it's not enough just to come before him. It's not enough just to sing to him. But what it's saying is you have to literally say something with your lips, and then heaven starts to open up. And then we will be able to offer the fruit of our lips or our worship. I want to emphasize the importance of our words to God, our spoken words. And this may seem very simple. I'll try to make it a little more complicated for you if you want something deeper. But it is so basic that we're thinking God is just reading our minds and taking care of the situations, and yet God's saying, no, bring your words with you. Amen. Say something, yes. You know? Amen. And you're going to see that there's a greater result when we open our mouth and say something. Amen. Yesterday morning, there were a lot of people here. There were over 100 people, and how important were the words that they brought to God? Everybody's talking at the same time, not to each other, but they're talking to God. And what effect did those words have on them and all that they perhaps have prayed for? Peter said, you also, as lively stones, build up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. And as you know today, we are the high priests of God. We have the ability to walk into the holiest of holies. We have the same authority as those high priests because of God's power that rests on us, but also in us. And so we have the authority of the high priest. But what if the high priest felt unworthy to perform its duties? God calls him out of the tribe of Levi. Well, Israel's sins would not have been covered if the high priest didn't do something with the position that he was in. Some perhaps look at prayer, the words we bring to God, as optional. You know, let the pastor pray those words, I'll listen. When we pray for someone or something in this congregation, it is incumbent upon each and every one of us to open our mouths and pray for the situation. Because if everybody brings their words with them, you wonder what could happen in this place rather than listen to the man. You know, it's not a one-man show anymore. It's everybody's show when we walk in here. Everybody ministers when they walk in here. So why pray? Isn't God going to do what he wants to do anyway? Does God need me to pray, or does he just want me to pray? And here's the answer. God gave man dominion or responsibility to govern this earth. And he hasn't changed his mind about giving us dominion and authority over everything that goes on the face of the earth. And I've got to believe that God must get so frustrated because he's given us the authority, but we haven't done anything with it. There's people sick all around us in on the job or relatives, and you know what? We have the authority, and we have never opened our mouth in order to use the authority that God has given us over disease and situations and temptations and deliverance. Psalms 115 and 16, David says, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. So he has given us the authority over everything that is here. You don't realize, we're going to be judging angels one day. That the angels want to look into the things that we have in store for us. We're going to be in a higher authority than even angels. And if we're going to be judging angels, should we not have authority here? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Authority here. But when we are disobedient to Scripture, as Adam and Eve was, all of a sudden, God's saying, give me back the authority. And then we become nothing but frustrated Christians because we're asking God to do something that he won't do because we haven't lined up with the Scripture. We have relinquished our authority. And when Adam and Eve gave their authority to Satan, it cost God the crucifixion to win back the authority. So what happens is Calvary allowed us to have the authority that Adam and Eve relinquished. And now, because of Calvary, he's handed that authority back to us. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, that's us, people who have been filled with his Spirit, baptized in his name, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, why? Because now we have authority over everything that goes on here. As we follow God's word, we have dominion over sin, but much, much more authority in this earth. Would you turn to Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter? Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 30. It says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own ways have I recompensed upon their head, saith the Lord God. You see, we have the authority and the position in order to stand in the gap of other people that there is no recompense or reward for sin. We can eliminate that. It's like someone has been poisoned. We have the antidote for that poison, but we're not handing it out because, well, I don't know if it's really my position to do that. Yes, it is. You shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. The implication here in this verse are staggering because God wants to forgive, but no one will pray. Listen, God will never fulfill his purpose for us outside his program of prayer. We have not because we ask not. And so, oh, that's just one of those ministries within the church that everybody gathers. No, it is essential that somebody stands in the gap. And here's the situation. I don't know your family. I don't know your relatives. I don't know your co-workers. So it is not my responsibility to stand in the gap for them, but it is definitely your responsibility as a high priest in order to stand in the gap and give them the word. Take your words with you. Well, I handed them some flyers. Not enough. God allows us to make decisions that influence people for eternity. There's an Ethiopian eunuch sitting in his chariot. He wants to get close to God, and yet he's reading the word from Isaiah, and he doesn't know what he's reading. And so God takes Philip out of revival and sends him into the desert. And God says, sit down next to him and tell him. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I accept some man guide me? You know what? God has not allowed an angel to say the words that we have privilege to say. Not one angel has ever said, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name or filled with the Holy Ghost. Not one angel has that privilege, and yet we have the privilege to do that. God has placed the authority in our hands to use. The priests were mediators between God and man. A mediator is someone who intercedes for another or is a go-between. God's looking for somebody who will stand in the gap. Oh God, just save my family. We'll take your words with you. See what'll happen when you open your mouth. And that's our function of a mediator through prayer. We are mediators between God and the lost. If we don't operate as that mediator, people will be lost. And I know this preaching puts a responsibility on us, but you know, you're not going to hear it anyplace else. 1 Timothy 2 and 5, for there is one God, even one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ is the one who stands in the gap between salvation and damnation. And what he has done is he's given us that ministry as a mediator to stand in the gap between people who are lost and people who could be saved. Our prayers are an extension of his work. We are not producers of God's power, but we are distributors of it through prayer. Years ago, we had men's prayer meetings in our house. I think it was every Tuesday night, we'd have maybe 35 men who would come in our house on Tuesday nights, and then the following Tuesday nights, women would come and we'd pray. And literally, the floor joists in our house would start shaking when we had things fall off the wall because we got so excited about prayer. And I remember that we all made our request and we started praying. And Brother Gilgenbach was kneeling down at one of the chairs in the living room. And after, he said, Pastor, I saw something that I have never seen before. As individuals were praying, I saw angels like lightning take off out of this place in order to respond to the words that we brought with us. And if you could just get that vision, as soon as you're standing at this altar or wherever you're praying in the church or your home or your car, we are dispatching angelic beings in order to go deal with things that we cannot deal. I cannot force someone to come into church. I cannot force someone to come to a Bible study. But you know, as I bring my words with me, as I speak them out loud, I believe that God will dispatch an angel in order to deal with the individual in a way that words could never do it on our own. Hallelujah. John 7 and 38 says, he that believeth on me, how, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And we're always thinking that that is a spirit, and of course it is, and that's what Jesus said. It was the spirit, but it had not been given yet. But the word belly in the Greek is the word womb. And we birth things in the supernatural through the Holy Ghost and prayer. So what we're doing is, through our prayer, we're birthing something that would never be born unless we prayed in the first place. And God's saying, hey, I gave you that authority. Why didn't you use it in order to birth something brand new on the face of the earth? Would you turn to Isaiah 66? And verse number 8, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So what God is saying, I can make things happen. You want revival? Okay. We've got programs, we've got flyers, we've got music, but you know what? We want to birth something new. That's what the revival is all about. But the revival comes because somebody got to the point where they travailed over someone that they wanted to see in the church. Not a cute little prayer. Not just, hey, could you come to our church? But got to the place where they got on their knees and said, God, I'm not leaving here until you touch this individual. I love them so much. I want to see them. I remember we had a clock store in the 1880s village, it's a cute little thing in Oak Creek, and so we got to know people who are on both sides. One husband and wife, the Petrowskis, did old-time photography and sold antiques. It was called the Eclectic. And so I would go over and spend some time, and I would talk to them, and I tried to be wise in order to open the door for spiritual things. And finally, he said, I want to talk to you more about that. Can my wife and I come over and can we talk about this? And it was like a Tuesday, and I remember it was going to be Thursday. And I was so intent about them coming and finding this truth. I remember not only fasting food, but fasting water. And in the middle of the day, I'd find myself so overwhelmed to pray for them that the shop wasn't very big, and I would go into the bathroom and kneel down, and I would just pray for them. The power of God would come over me. So finally came the day when he decided that he would come to church, and he did. And he felt the power of God, and then I was taking him back home, and we spent hours after service on a Wednesday night talking in my car. And then I said, well, you know, you got to get up early tomorrow, and I do too. And he said, I can't go home. I've got to be baptized in Jesus' name. Church, if we ever got to that place where we took soul winning so serious and brought someone to our house or to our bed or to our knees and said, God, you have got to save them. Whatever it takes, I'm willing to sacrifice. All of heaven would be applauding. God would get so excited that he would do things that you couldn't. We are so apathetic today. Oh, if they come, they come. You know, I talked to them once 10 years ago. Hallelujah. As soon as Zion travailed in prayer, she brought forth her children. As soon as. There are a lot of you that are in here this morning who are a result of somebody travailing in prayer. It's not enough to say, God save my family. We need to get serious about praying, and I mean really serious about praying on a daily basis. Paul travailed for those in Galatia. And Paul said it was like a birthing process. There was some anguish involved, and there was some travail. Paul couldn't create maturity in the Galatians. They just didn't seem to want to grasp anything deep or get further in God. But he implied that his intercession cause them to want to have a deeper walk with God. We can't force people to come to God, even with our teaching of the Word, but our intercession in prayer can cause them to do things that we couldn't possibly do. When I came into the church, after I came to my first couple of services, I found out that there was a whole group of people who were fasting and praying for me. People who I didn't even know decided that we're going to get that guy. And I'll tell you what the result was. I'd wake up in the morning and I'd be thinking about God. I'd be going through my work at the office, and somebody would call me and ask me if I thought about God, or invite me to a Christian businessman's meeting. And then I'd go to bed and I'd be thinking about God. And I thought, is the whole world going crazy? No. There's a birthing process that is happening that I didn't even understand. There were people travailing over me, fasting and praying. Would you turn to 1 Samuel, the first chapter? First Samuel 1 and verse number 11. This is Hannah wanting a child. We're talking about the birth process. And verse 11 says, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." So he would be a Nazarite. He would be separated. He would be one of those priests, if you will. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken, but put away thy wine from thee?" And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hereto." And Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." So for years she's looking for a son, and she makes a vow with God. "God, if you'll give me a son, I'll return him." We're talking about probably the greatest of the prophets in the Old Testament, Samuel. And she is praying, thinking, "Well, must be drunk. I mean, you're going a little far, aren't you? You're getting a little intense with this." "No, I'm prevailing. I'm travailing. I'm going to approach God that he would give me what I want." Amen. Hallelujah. When's the last time we did that? Does someone's salvation depend on us? To a great extent, it does. Many people were praying for you before you were birthed in the church. I would believe that God would now want you to travail for somebody else. There's a veil blinding the lost, and we must pray that God would remove that veil. They don't just need gospel information, they need gospel revelation. For the weapons of our warfare, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10 and 3, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We are getting the victory through travailing in prayer and pulling strongholds down. Why can't they let go of that thing? Why can't they be delivered? Why can't they just, you know, how come that marriage isn't fixed? How? Because there needs to be somebody who brings their words with them. When we pray, we are pulling those strongholds down that keep people from coming to God. That's what has to happen. We're rescuing them, if you would. We are positioning ourselves between sin and the unsaved. Ezekiel 22 said, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." I want to be that person that is found. I want that person to know God because I sacrificed, and that's what the Lord has done for each and every one of us. If you'll turn to Timothy, Second Timothy, the second chapter. Starting in verse number 20, it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." So many times there can be division in a body because people, well, I believe that, well, where's your scriptural foundation for it? And they create division among the body. God's saying, that is not something that should happen in the church. Verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So we become a SWAT team, if you will. We're going to rescue somebody. And if you could see somebody in the dilemmas that they're in, if you could see them through the eyes of God and where they're at, they don't have the freedom to even worship God. But what we do is through meekness and teaching them that oppose themselves peradventure, that God would grant them repentance. And when God says, "All right, I'm going to grant you repentance," then the doors are thrown wide open for them to come to this knowledge of truth. Until then, you know, we're speaking words, but it's not working. Hallelujah. Why do we have to persist in prayer? Like it says in Luke 11, someone comes and says, "Hey, I need some food for some visitors, and well, I'm sorry, the kids and I are in bed, and I'm not getting up." But because of persistence, come on! Because of the importunity, you keep knocking. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hey, I'm at the door. Peter's been released. No, we're praying for him, but we're not really believing that he could be released. You know, did you stop praying because your prayer hadn't been answered last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago? Maybe you need to revive some of those prayers and take your words with you this time and really believe it and really get a hold of God and say, "You know what? I've got to have a son. I've got to have a daughter. Something has to be birthed in the church that I am responsible for. Oh, the church is doing well, but what have you done? We don't pray just to get an answer we want, but to release the Holy Ghost, to release the power of God, to deal with situations like healing and deliverance and salvation and temptation. Today we're living in a different world. It's so hard to get a hold of people because they're so wrapped up and bound up by so many things within the world that they look at themselves as a lost cause. I can't come into the church. When God says, perfect, I'm looking for a new remodel project. I'm looking for a house that's all dilapidated and broken down because I can see the potential. You know, I've got an old car. I've got an old 32 Ford Roadster, and it sits in my garage. I don't drive it very often, but when I come out, I just kind of smile at that thing because it's so old, but it's been restored to look like it's brand new. And I see all kinds of new cars on the street, and that's kind of neat. But whenever you see one of these old cars that has been restored, oh my, look at that thing. You want to see one of those? Ta-da! Oh, we need to get some old, restored people in the church. You know, because we're a miracle, we're the result of somebody working on us and working on us and working on us and repainting and tuning up the engine and fixing the upholstery. Amen. In Mark 6, there was not enough faith in Nazareth for Jesus to work a mighty miracle. Hallelujah. But there was enough for him to heal a few sick folks. Amen. Would you turn to Matthew 17? Matthew 17 and verse number 19, it says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?'" So we find there's a father who's saying, you know, my son has been vexed with a spirit, and so he comes to the disciples. That's us. We've seen the miracles in the past. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting.'" So what God is saying, there are some situations, it's not just a little prayer. It's travailing. It's standing in the gap. I pray that God would lay somebody on each of our hearts. And when we get up in the morning, we think about them. And during the day, we think about them. And we finally get to the place where I'm willing to travail whatever it takes. Because God, if you have singled them out, I know you're going to save them. But you have to take words with you. A difficult level of power was necessary in order to see the miracle. It takes more time and more people praying to get certain prayers answered. And that's why one of the greatest things that we've ever done is introduce Saturday morning prayer. I was here before 8, and it was raining, and it wasn't easy to get here. And I thought, well, maybe people aren't going to come. And then people started coming, one by one, two by two, and pretty soon this entire altar area was filled with people praying, walking back and forth. There was a great atmosphere here. Why did Elijah have to stretch himself on the widow's dead son three times? Three times. His servant came and laid his staff on the boy's face, and nothing happened. And so sometimes we think maybe we could just quote a scripture and it would happen. But no, he had to go back three times, walking back and forth, building up a warmth, and then the boy came back to life. Why did Daniel have to pray for 21 days before the angel came to rescue him? Why did Joshua have to have everybody walk around Jericho for 7 days before the walls fell down? Why was God angry when King Joash didn't strike the ground more than three times with the arrows in order to get the complete victory? Why didn't you stay at the altar more than 6.5 minutes when 15 minutes could have completely delivered somebody from the dilemma they're in? God has designed it so that we have the authority to release his spirit, and we need to keep praying until it happens. I know years ago they promoted this little acronym, PUSH, pray until something happens. And maybe we need to revive that, pray until something happens. Hosea 14 and 1 said, take words with you. You'll never know how powerful your words are and what they have accomplished. You'll never know, because God has given us that authority. Our last scripture, if the musicians would come, Romans the 8th chapter. Romans 8, verse 26, Paul's saying to the church at Rome, he said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or weakness, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Aren't you glad that we can pray in the Spirit for things that we have no idea? I would say probably 50% of my time on a Saturday morning is praying in tongues, because I know that God wants to use me as a vessel to pray for some things that I don't even have an idea. It may even be for myself. It could be for my family. It could be for somebody in China or the Philippines. But I know that every time I pray in tongues, I am accomplishing exactly what God wants me to accomplish. Verse 27 says, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. I want to pray according to the will of God, and there isn't anything that's more in the will of God than birthing someone into the kingdom of God. Amen. Oh, I hope there's some Hannahs here this morning. I hope there are some Elijahs who are willing to take that young boy who has no life and bring life to him, because you got personally involved and you took your words. You took your words with you. Would you stand with me, please? Amen. When I was in school, they taught driver's ed, and so there was a series of classes that were in the classroom, and I thought, you know, I really don't need this. Let's just get me behind the wheel, you know. At 16, that's one of the most important things you can do in life, is get behind a wheel. But it'd be a horrible thing if that classroom experience went on for weeks and weeks and weeks and you never got the drive. You know, I think I'd give up. And now that you've had the classroom experience, it's time for you to get behind the wheel. It's time for you to use what the classroom instruction gave you. Otherwise, we'll just come back next week, Sunday or tonight or Wednesday and go through another classroom experience without really experiencing the joy of driving down the road powered by the Holy Ghost. The altar's open. Would you come?